Services in the early church were quite a bit different than our church services today. There's a reason for that. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us today. The early church relied on the spoken eyewitness testimony of the apostles, the men who had been eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus. There were no written documents for those early believers to read. Not yet, anyway. Turn with us to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and here's Pastor Jim.
If by the power of God's grace, I could reverse time and go back 2,000 years, and you were a first century church meeting on the first day of the week, you would not be sitting where you're sitting. I would not be up here on an elevated platform. I would not be preaching, and you would not be listening. You would be preaching. And you would be preaching through a text and with symbols that Jesus Christ Himself appointed. Sad thing is, the thing people expect now in church is that they will come sit and someone else will serve them. But somehow we've got those roles reversed. Choir, orchestra, those that minister to the boys and girls, the ushers, they are active in serving. The rest of us seem to think that our job to be good Christians is to come and sit. That was not true in the first century worship service. Matter of fact, they only had three things. You see, the New Testament that we read had not yet been written. The passage we're going to read in just a moment was one of the earliest written, listen, earliest written descriptions that the church would receive. And this is at least 15, maybe 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And it'll be another 30 years before the rest of the New Testament, including the Gospels, were written. Jesus did leave apostles, folks he had carefully trained. They were his witnesses. They were his lawyers. They were his presenters. Through their testimony, other people could learn about what Jesus did, what he said, where he went, and what he meant. But they were it. And until they left a record document, which we call the New Testament, their witness, their testimony was it. And of course, there were only, what, 12 of them. And the minute the church spread out of Jerusalem and you've got hundreds of congregations meeting on Sunday morning, and the moment it jumped over the Jewish boundaries and became a Gentile Jewish thing, there just weren't enough eyewitnesses to go around. And that's why Paul and others had to write the New Testament. So Jesus left apostles. They were limited. And there was a period of time between the time Jesus went back to heaven and the time these fellows wrote the New Testament scriptures. And during that period of time, all you had was the apostles. Secondly, he left baptism. We watched AJ this morning. That's not something Grace Brethren invented. That's not something that I thought up. That's not something that comes from the Pope. That's something that comes from the direct command of Jesus Christ to his apostles. And that's the first thing they did. And as they practiced baptism, people who didn't know a squat about Jesus had a vivid illustration of truth about him. He is the Son. There is also the Father and the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are actively involved in a process of salvation, which involves a radical transformation in the individual's life. a turning away from past life habits and sins, a turning themselves over to a new power, the Holy Spirit, who would enliven within them a quality of life and a set of standards and expectations that were otherworldly. Baptism. Then there was a third component that Jesus left: the apostles, baptism, and what's called the Lord's Supper. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the first written description of the practice of the Lord's Supper. And the reason it's here is because the Corinthians got it wrong. They'd already messed it up. And in messing it up, the Apostle Paul shows how serious their error was. Look at the passage, and then let me point out a couple of things for you. This is the Lord's Supper. It's bigger than the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the term we usually give to that little wafer of bread and that tiny cup, which we are commonly referred to as the communion. But that's not the communion. That's part of, that's the concluding part of a meal that Jesus instituted. And as you notice in the passage, because they got the meal wrong, they got the Eucharist wrong. Because they got the meal wrong, it became a moment of condemnation rather than a moment of blessing for the people. It would take the rest of the day to articulate for you all the things that Jesus embodied in this Lord's Supper. Next Sunday night, we'll be doing, practicing, enjoying the Lord's Supper together. I hope you don't have something more important to do than to come and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in an experience that he instituted, through which he seeks to teach and remind us of truth about himself, about ourselves, about our relationships with each other and with the world. This is the Lord's Supper that Paul is seeking to correct. Let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. He says, "Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place," come together, come together, come together. You get it? Come together, come together, come together. Paul's talking about the regular, weekly coming together of the body of believers in Corinth. That's what he's talking about. "When you come together in one place, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper, or more accurately, what you're doing cannot be called the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one person is hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in, or do you look down or despise the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper," don't miss that, "after supper, cup never stood on its own, never. That's an invention of human laziness, not a prescription from the scripture. Likewise, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you preach, you demonstrate the Lord's death till he comes. Everybody at the communion was a preacher. Everybody at the Lord's Supper was a participant. There were no preachers and non-preachers. There were no deacons. There were no big people, little people. There were no rich, no poor. They were all believers. And everybody that participated in the Lord's Supper was preaching. They were going through an experience which the Lord had modeled for them and commanded them to do. And in that experience of eating a meal, they were declaring, they were proclaiming things to be true about themselves, about their relationship with each other, about who Jesus is, about what he did, about what that means for them, and about the fact that he would come. You do proclaim the Lord's death, his marvelous death, and you proclaim his second coming. No one at the Lord's Supper was passive. Everybody was active. If I could go back and invent church again, if I could turn the clock back 40 years and start all over again as pastor, I think I'd do this at least once a month, maybe every Sunday. I know churches where some attempt is made at this, where they actually have a meal together every Sunday, every Sunday. Sometimes they're ridiculed as the cup and cookie congregation. Ridiculed by other believers who don't understand really what they're doing and who miss the point. Oh, that would be a tremendous change. Every one of you this morning would have brought something to share. Those of you who are more wealthy would have brought according to your wealth. Those of us who are not as wealthy, those of you who are not as wealthy, would have brought simpler and fewer things. And when we assemble as leveled out believers, no longer masters and slaves, no longer management and workers, no longer white collar and blue collar, in a full sense, no longer female and male. Now we are one in the body of Christ, and that equality with each other would have been demonstrated by the eating of the meal, and the communion would have been expressed in the sharing of what you brought, so that everyone would have had equal. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't it be neat to get up every Sunday morning and pack provisions and go to a place where you were going to be part of celebrating the supper that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, the meal that focuses on him, where everything you do, including the food, the eating, including the sharing, the relationships, everything you do would teach truth about Jesus, about his death, about his return, about our relationship with him, his relationship with us, and our relationship with each other. Everybody at the Lord's Supper becomes a preacher. And everything you do in connection with honoring Jesus in this special meal is designed to honor him and to encourage each other. That's what Jesus left with the apostles. He went back to heaven. The Spirit of God came at Pentecost, and there were three things on earth that Jesus had instituted. The apostles, eyewitnesses. This is what he said. This is where he went. I was there. I tasted this. I watched that. I ate that fish. I was on the boat. Eyewitnesses of the things that he did, Baptism. Baptism. Every person coming into relationship with Jesus Christ was to express the vitality of that new birth in the waters of baptism. The Lord's Supper. That was it. And until the late 70s, until 40 years after he went to heaven, until the 90s, when John wrote the Gospel of John and saw the revelation and wrote it, until that 60-year period of time was done, and the first 100 years, and all the apostles were dead during that whole period of time. That's all they had. That's all they needed. And that's why the church exploded. That's why it went everywhere. That's why it created such a stir. That's why those who propagated it were called those that turned the world upside down. Because, you see, economic disparity was eliminated. Slave and master washed each other's feet. Women were elevated. Men were tempered. Bosses and employees sat on equal turf. And there was no priests in privileged positions. Everyone was a priest. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to those days? That's what the early church did. That was how they celebrated their faith. That's how they learned more about their faith. That's how they grew in their faith. That's how they shared or represented their faith. Now, the Apostle Paul corrects something here. You see, what had happened was the Corinthian Christians had become so secular, that is, they had become so much like the world, that they dragged all of that guck in with them and polluted the service. They ruined the teaching. They blurred the truth. In Paul's words, they despised the church. That is, they actually desecrated the body of believers in their behavior. Now, some of you next Sunday night won't come. You'll desecrate the church by refusing to be here. It's not that important to you. And you'll look down upon and dishonor the church and dishonor the Lord of the church by simply not being present. Some of you won't be able to come. The Lord already knows about that. But Paul would say to all of us, those who come, come understanding why you're coming. You're coming to participate in a show and tell of the truth about the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and you're coming to exhibit your relationships with each other now that you have been blood-bought, saved, indwelt by the Spirit of God, now that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, now that you are one of the brothers and sisters that make up the body of Christ, that's what you're coming to show. And the food stuff becomes a means of expressing that. Why, in Corinth, it was just the opposite. Instead of the food elements being a means of showing the sharing, the love, the concern, the care, it became a badge of privilege. Over here in the corner sat the elite with their roast beef sandwiches and their whatever. And over here at this end were the folks with crackers and cheese. And I like crackers and cheese, but you get the point. And these people came in with great pomp, sat down, and stuffed themselves. Totally indifferent to the need, the lack, the want in this part of the same room. Paul says, you shame those that have less. You shame them. You don't honor them. You don't receive them. You don't celebrate them. You don't make them part of the body. They don't feel wanted. They don't feel needed. They don't feel they've got anything to contribute. you are violating the body of Christ by how you do the Lord's Supper. Now you can see why the church in the second and third century discarded this whole thing. Why they wanted to reduce the whole thing down to a little cup, which only the priest got to drink. He got to drink it for you. And a little wafer that was put on your tongue. And that was called the communion. You know why? Because that was to reinforce the fact that I'm the priest here. And if I don't pray on this, it won't become the communion bread. And you won't get the blessing. It also perverted the whole meaning of the bread into the idea that when you eat that bread, you actually eat the physical body of Jesus. How gross. How misleading. How unbiblical. And out of that, you got the hierarchy of all the hierarchical churches. And I won't name them. If you don't know them, look them up. Priest, pope, bishop, peon. And you got a barrier. You can come down this far, but you can't come up here where only the priests act. What a loss. What a terrible devastation when the church carnalized and then rejected the Lord's Supper. See, it's out of the Lord's Supper that the element of the bread and the cup are derived. And it doesn't become the bread and the cup because some priest blesses it or some potentate breathes on it. It becomes the bread and the cup because it's part of the meal, rises out of the meal, becomes bread and the cup because of the way we receive it. And it causes us to think, to remember, to celebrate what Jesus did in his incarnation, his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and all the blessings that are ours now because of the shed blood upon the cross. We are members of the new covenant, new community, new creation. And the church in Corinth celebrated that regularly. However, as Paul tells them, you have made this a time of debauchery. And instead of Jesus Christ being celebrated and honored, you made it a time of shame, a time of division, a time that embarrasses him.
With the passage of time, much has been added to what passes for Christianity these days. Layer upon layer of ecclesiastical hierarchy and unbiblical ritual deflect from seeing the real gospel of salvation from sin through faith alone. Now, next week, we'll conclude this study into the book of 1 Corinthians, so I hope you'll join us again for the final lesson from this very crucial book of the New Testament. These daily lessons are available on single CDs, so if you would like a copy for your own, they are available. We're calling today's lesson, Tempting God to Death. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. We do have several ways available for you to order. You can call our toll-free number at 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Right Start is a listener-supported radio ministry. You know, with your faithful financial support, you actually become a part of the Right Start Radio ministry. I'm John Skillman. Thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us again Monday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start. Thank you.